If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be reading chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you're just joining us during this Easter season, we've been going through the book of Mark, and it's led up to this passage for us here today. Can we all stand together, if we're able, in reverence for the Word of God? Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, we come together today to celebrate, to remember your resurrection and what that means for us. And Lord, as we have read these women, there was fear and astonishment. They couldn't believe what they had just witnessed, that they had seen an empty tomb and that you had risen. And Father, we pray that in the same way, that through your Holy Spirit, we would be gripped with astonishment and godly fear that indeed you have been risen. Lord, that does indeed change everything for us. And so we pray that you would just impress the resurrection upon our hearts, fill our hearts with joy as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. At some point in our lives, we ask ourselves three questions. One, what's wrong with me? And maybe some of you have asked yourself that question this week. What's wrong with me? Like, why can't I get my act together? Why did I say that? Why did I do that again? Or, I'm a fool. We ask that question, what's wrong with me? Another one we ask is this: what's wrong with the world? Why does it seem like those who are jerks get ahead? Why are the ones in power those who are evil? Why do the poor and the needy get exploited or get neglected? You know, why do the selfish get their way? What is wrong with the world? And the third question that we ask ourselves at some point in life is, what's wrong with death? Because honestly, it's too heartbreaking for it to be natural. There is too much grief involved for it to be normal. And it's these big questions in our lives, or perhaps I could put it another way, it is these problems in life that take away our peace and take away our joy. And this is why Jesus' resurrection matters so much for us, because it deals with these very questions. It handles these very problems. And the resurrection, it overturns these things. It overturns death. The resurrection, it overturns our value system. And it overturns our sin and guilt. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now let's get into the story a little bit here. It's Sunday morning and three women come to visit Jesus' burial place. They plan to anoint his body with spices, so they want to honor Jesus one last time. And who were these women? Who were these three women? They were part of a group of women who followed Jesus along with the 12 disciples. And so as we go through the Gospels, don't think it's just Jesus and the 12 kind of hanging out. There were these group of women that followed them as well. And these women, they served Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. They took care of their basic needs. So Jesus wasn't pulling off miracles every day to eat and to live. He lived a very ordinary life. He had to have food to eat, and these women provided that for him and for his disciples. And we know also about these women. They stood by Jesus' side to the very end. We know that they were witnesses of his crucifixion. And among the three, we know Mary Magdalene a little bit more than the other two. The scriptures tell us that 7 demons were cast out of her. Now, that's all we know. Now, there are some who have speculated that she was a prostitute. That we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that Mary Magdalene, her life before Jesus, was one of darkness and oppression. And I would say these three women, as they come to the tomb, they're very much like us. You know, they come, and in verse 3, what question were they asking themselves as they were going to the tomb? Who's going to roll away the stone? You know, that's a very practical question. They needed to get into the tomb to anoint his body, and so the stone was very large. Who is going to roll it away? And the question is also very telling. You know, they were thinking on a very practical and earthly level when they got to the tomb. They were not thinking about a possible resurrection. Resurrection was far from their minds. They were not thinking this. What if he's not there? What if Jesus resurrected like he had predicted? They're not asking that question. Instead, they're asking this. Who's going to roll away the stone? It's so big. It's so heavy. And so it gives you a sense of their minds. Now they get to the tomb, and they find that the stone is rolled back. They enter, and they see a young man in a white robe, and the Bible says that they were alarmed. And we're reminded that these women were no different from us. Because if we were them, we too would have been freaked out if we saw an empty tomb and we saw only this angel. These women were just like us. They were very practical people. And they were not these over-spiritual people who expected to see miracles on a daily basis, right? Or who expected to see angels periodically. Perhaps it was a bit of the opposite, that they were not spiritual enough. Because we learn here that even though they had followed Jesus, and for sure they heard about him talking about his resurrection, it still didn't register for them. It wasn't on their minds as they headed to the tomb. Now the angel says to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And the angel says, the one who is crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, he has risen. He is not here. See. The angel declares the resurrection to them. But notice how the angel appeals to their earthly sensibilities, right? He says, he is not here. See. See with your own eyes. And so these women, they were just like us. They needed to see things in order to be convinced. And in that very moment, having seen the empty tomb with their own eyes, they're coming to terms that the man who said that he would be raised from the dead indeed was raised from the dead. It probably wasn't until later, as they were heading home, did everything start coming together for them. That this wasn't just a stunt that Jesus pulled. That this was part of what he was saying when he had talked about heaven and when he had talked about eternal life. That he was going to overturn death itself. And we learn here that the resurrection overturned death. And death is that dark shadow that looms over this world, that looms over our lives. And when it strikes, it's a brutal reminder that we live in this sin-cursed world. And I'll be honest, you know, when I was young, the resurrection, it didn't mean much to me because I wasn't around sickness and death. But as I've gotten older, things have changed. I go to more funerals now than I do weddings. I've seen people decline all the way to their death. There's more sick people on my prayer list these days. And so the resurrection means more to me now than it did ever before. Now, if there is no resurrection, then there is no hope or no comfort when we visit someone in the hospital and they're seriously ill. There's no hope, there's no comfort when we see the casket go down into the grave. But because of the resurrection, brothers and sisters, we know that one day, those that we have seen sick and those that we've seen die, they will be healed. That they will be with the Father. That they will see Jesus. That they will be full of the Holy Spirit. And that we too will one day be reunited with them. You know, if death is the worst thing about this life, then Jesus' resurrection is the best thing in this life. If death is the most dreaded thing in this life, then Jesus' resurrection is the greatest hope in this life. He has risen. We need to hear those words today. All the resurrection accounts, they all point to the fact that God made these women the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And we notice the angel, he doesn't just say, hey, look, see, he's not here. You know, he's risen. But what does the angel say after that? The angel says, go and tell the disciples. They were the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And again, who are these women? They were the ones who served Jesus and the disciples. They were not casting out demons. They were not performing miracles. They were not preaching the gospel. They were the ones serving tables, cleaning up afterwards. They weren't multiplying bread and fish. Instead, they were opening up their purses and buying bread and fish for Jesus and the disciples. What they did was very sacrificial, but at the same time was not spectacular at all. And some of you know that women at that time in the ancient world, they suffered the second-class status. They were below the men. You don't have to be a scholar to know that. When you read the account of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, the disciples come and they see Jesus talking to a woman and they're shocked by that, that he would even talk to a woman. And in the ancient world, when it came to legal eyewitness testimony, a woman's testimony was thrown out. They thought so lowly of women, their testimony didn't even count. Josephus, who was a first century historian, said this, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted because of the levity and boldness of their sex." You know, for the gospel writers, it was very inconvenient in some sense that women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. It didn't help their cause. For many, this would have been an embarrassing element to the story. It would have undermined the reliability of the resurrection. So why then did the gospel writers include it? Why not take it out? There can only be one reason. Because that's exactly what had happened. Why would they mention it unless it was true? You know, if the gospel writers were clearly trying to invent some kind of clever story about Jesus being raised from the dead, why in the world would they add this part to the story? The most important part about Jesus, that he was raised from the dead. And so we see that as these women are the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, it ironically strengthens the reliability, the historicity of the resurrection. But there is more for us here. You know, we have these women of low status who were servants to Jesus and the disciples, who prepared meals, who waited on tables, and they're given the privilege of being the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And included among them was Mary Magdalene, a woman who was once oppressed by seven demons. You couldn't find anyone with lower status in that time than Mary Magdalene. And yet these women were the first eyewitnesses. And we see that the resurrection, it not only overturns death, but but it overturns our value system about people. And we see here that the last shall be first. And this is a preview of what's to come at the final resurrection, where everything is going to be turned upside down, and the last shall be first. And the poor in spirit shall enter the kingdom of God, and those who mourn will be comforted, and the meek will inherit the earth. And the upside down effect of the resurrection, it has relevance for us today. You know, for us personally, it means that we can accept the lower status when people put us there. That we can serve without being noticed. That we can carry on with an ordinary life. We can do ordinary ministry. We don't have to push our way past people. We don't have to run over people. We don't have to do self-promotion to make sure that we're first. God will make things right in His good time. But I don't want us to just to think about ourselves personally and how the resurrection changes us. But I want us to think about even outside of ourselves and how we view other people. You know, because Jesus has risen, we have regard for all people, but especially those who are last. Like Jesus, we want to make those who are last first. Who are the last and who are the least around you? You know, is it the sick or the needy? Is it that boring, lonely person who's not a really good conversationalist at work or at school? Maybe it's that person. Maybe it's the one person in your life who made a huge mistake or who did a horrible thing. Maybe it's the one who is lower than you in this world, the one who works under you, the one who is younger than you, the one who is less successful than you. You know, because Jesus has risen, let us gravitate to those who are the lowest and to those who are the least. And may it be our joy and just our desire to take those who are least and treat them like they're first, to make them first. May that be our joy and desire. May it be our desire to, for those who are last, to give them value and to give them dignity. Because that's what the resurrection does. It overturns our value system. Well, the angel says to the women, go and tell the disciples and tell Peter. Tell Peter. Why does the angel point out Peter among the disciples? It's a good question to ask. You know, is it because Peter was the leader among the 12? Well, in Mark's gospel, where do we find Peter last? Well, where we found him last in Mark's gospel is that he had just done the unthinkable. That he had denied Christ 3 times, and as a result, he broke down and he wept. Jesus does not point out Peter because of his position, but because of his offense and because of the disgrace and the guilt that he was suffering from. And here, when the angel says, tell the disciples and tell Peter, we see the tenderness of Christ there. He mentions Peter because he knows the hell that Peter's been going through. He knows how he's been so weighed down by guilt. He knows the disgrace and discouragement that he's trying to move on from, that he's trying to overcome. And he knows that Peter is this bruised reed who's about to break. And calling him by name, Jesus is so eager to mend Peter's broken heart. He is so eager to lift him up out of his shame. And he wants him to know and reassure him that his love has never changed, and it has never moved. Though Peter, so full of guilt and disgrace and shame for what he did, Jesus says this, I will see you again. I will see you again. He wants to see Peter again. And perhaps some of you here, you can identify with Peter. Maybe you've been brought low in some way. You know, maybe it's your own sin. Maybe it's an insufferable trial, but you've been brought low. And this is certain. You're like this bruised reed that is about to break. And what we see in God's word is that Jesus knows. He knows our brokenness and he knows our sin. He knows our guilt. And he knows the ways in which we suffer under those things, the disgrace or the discouragement or the darkness that we go through. And the thing is, as Jesus knows, he calls us by name. And he calls us by name not to replay our sin and not to punish us, but to heal us and to bring us back into the light. Just for a moment, I want you to put your name in Peter's place. The angel says, go tell the disciples and tell Andy that I'm going to see them again. But put your name there. Go tell the disciples and tell and hear Jesus' voice to you. And feel the warmth and the tenderness of Christ as you hear your name. And receive his mercy and his grace. Jesus draws near to you. He calls you and he draws near to you. And though we fail and though we falter, he will see us again. He will pursue us and he wants to meet us again. The resurrection, it overturns our sin and guilt as well. Well, as the story comes to a close, it's interesting what it says about the women. It says that they were afraid, right? They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, I want to say this. This is exactly how people reacted when they saw Jesus do something so out of this world, so amazing. So when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, the disciples, it says, it's that same Greek word there about fear. They feared, like, oh my, who calms the wind and the waves by their own voice? It was the kind of fear that people had when they saw the demoniac, now of sound mind, the one who was so oppressed and enslaved by demons, and then he was in his right mind. Everyone looked at him, they looked at Jesus, and they had fear. When Jesus healed the paralytic, it says, they feared Jesus. And even at his crucifixion, in Matthew's account, the centurion says, truly this was the Son of God. And it says that they had feared. You know, in moments when people were like, who is this man? We've never seen anybody like him. It says that they were afraid or that they were in fear. And I believe it was the same with these women. It wasn't this kind of scary kind of fear, but it was this awe. It was like, oh my goodness, who is this? This is no ordinary man. For the women, it was fear, awe, and trembling. And you know what they realized? They realized this, because of the empty tomb, nothing would ever be the same. That because of the empty tomb, that everything would change. Their life, the world, the nation of Israel, everything would be overturned. And that's the good news for us, that everything does change because of the resurrection. We see that death is overturned. The world's value system about people, that's turned upside down, which is actually right side up. And it overturns our sin and guilt. Brothers and sisters, this Easter Sunday, let's live in light of the reality of the resurrection. What does that mean? To live with hope, to live with joy, and to live with peace. Let's pray. God, indeed there is an empty tomb. Jesus has no grave. And though there are these other men who represent other religions who have a burial place that their followers flock to, there is no grave for Jesus because he rose from the dead. Lord, many of us, we need to hear today, just as the angel said to the women, he has risen. See, he has risen. Father, some of us live as if Jesus is still in his grave, and though he is not there. Father, thank you that through the resurrection, all things are overturned for our good and our benefit. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've overturned death. You've overturned the value system of this world. Things, the way things operate now are not going to always continue the way they are. And that you've overturned our sin and guilt. Lord, there are some people so weighed down, just like Peter, so broken and weeping over their mistakes and their failures before you, Lord. Oh Lord, may they hear your name. May they receive your grace today. Indeed, you have risen. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.